about that in the 8th verse that led captivity captive. I was just going to ask about that. Well, in the section of Hebrews, it tells us that when the Lord came into this world, in the 14th verse of section of Hebrews, for as much sin as the children of the physical flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the thing that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, the Old Testament saints were in a bondage here in this life, all their lifetime subject to bondage. It's not that they were in bondage after the passage out of this thing. But they were in bondage in their lifetime. They didn't have the assurance. Well, we see that in the prayer of Hezekiah, when he was told to set his house in order if he would die and didn't live. Well, it's prophetic that such a godly, devoted man had so little as to what was after the scene. Well, he hadn't any news of that, because their portion is an earthly portion. But there was the fear of death, all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, destroy him or annul him who had the power of death. Well, that's what the Lord has done. He bound the strong in him to fear in his life, but in his death he annulled his power over his people. Now, there is a teaching going around that the Old Testament saints were in, I think our brother Fleck one time talked about, they were in the second class waiting room. And then the Lord in his death, he delivered them from that and put them in another class. And some have referred to the expression in the 16th of Luke that Abraham's bosom was where they were, and then the Lord took them out of that. Abraham's bosom, over, wasn't spoken of from the very beginning, but wasn't only spoken of there in the 16th of Luke, because I believe it was a common expression in the Jews at that time. So where were Enoch and Noah and Seth and the other Old Testament saints long before Abraham's time? Well, that was just an expression that they were just common among them that day, the Lord used. Wasn't it? I don't think Saul was thought of they were in an inferior place.
This is something like the story of Samson, verse 16. It tells us that he was a creator. And verse 2 says in the story, Israelites say, Samson has come here. And they come to see him and they wait for him all night in the gates of the city. And pray all night, day and morning. And the day was so good. And Samson lay from midnight and rose at midnight and took the door of the gate of the city and the two boats and went away with him, far and long. Took him from the shoulder and carried him up to the top of the hill. That is before Hebrews. Well, the very thing that was holding Samson in captivity there, so he couldn't get out of the city, making him liable to be killed. The very thing that held him there is what he took up and went away with it. And so that was the Lord has done, that the heavenly captain has been taken by him, taken away.
Interesting to note, too, in that connection of Hebron, the type of the place of the Lord's death. was necessary for the Lord to go down into the place of death, wasn't it?
Yes. Hebrews 2, verse 9 tells us that.
Quote it for us.
You see, Jesus was made a little lower than the angels who were suffering at death. Crowned with glory and honor is he by the grace of God, the faith death to every man. This is pretty interesting. Church as a whole.
That's the reason, isn't it, that we don't hold that the wife of one man to stay in one place and be done as we have in my Christian. The pastor, we pastor the church. What the reason has here is a gift to the church. But the other has turned around. The gift of the new church, being the whole church of God, not the gift of the church, but the local church.
Some have taught it that way, that he gave to one church a pastor, another a teacher, another an evangelist. But that is what the hero is. It is the whole church as a whole. And all is the difference between gift and office in the assembly. We find offices like in brought forth in Timothy, the elders and deacons, and their offices, and were in the individual assembly, but gifts are to the whole church.
This is a church very robbed of much of that because of division.
I'm sure it is.
This is saying, Brother Erdman, I think we look at the other translation and see that it's true. The punctuation in our King James Version doesn't point out what we're saying as we have it in the King James Bible. They gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists. But the other translation says it means that given some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists. No punctuation, no comma between. Not all our Bible, not all our prophets, not all our teachers.
The scripture in itself, the first Corinthians, where it mentioned gifts, seems to show that the gifts are for the whole church. Because in the 28th verse, God has set some in the church, first apostles, second are the prophets, third are the teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, health, government, the birth of the tongue. Well, now we know that in the front, there was not an apostle located there.
How many of these gifts are still functioning by this method.
The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and we have what they taught in the scriptures before us. We don't need those anymore, because we have what they have given us as the foundation. We have it in the Word of God. But I believe that we do have evangelists. Our necessary evangelists are to go out to the unsaved, present the gospel as we speak of it, to the unsaved, presenting the way of salvation. But then there's also the pastors and teachers, those who minister amongst those who have been brought into the body of Christ, and have been exhorted to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But God has given the gift to the church in order that for those who are members of the body of Christ may grow.
And pastors, the God is still of the knowledge. And we have to remember that in that day, the Word of God was not complete. So he gave gifts to prophets to be able to show what his mind was. For instance, there is Corinth. Why, they didn't have the complete New Testament, and they had very little of it. Well, they needed guidance. And they scripture in the 14th of 1 Corinthians, I believe, shows the working of that. The 29th verse. Let the prophet be two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first call his speech. Well, I remember our brother Carter saying, here we have this prophet speak two or three, and here is something for another that sits by. He reveals to him and says, but I'm revelation. Well, the first is to be quiet. Holy Spirit. For there was something definite from the Lord, that the Word was not, we didn't have a written Word like we have today. That'd be all out of place today. But at that time, it was needed.
So we have to use this as a principle, don't we? The connection with the meaning of the ministry.
Yes, well, the word prophet is used in two different senses, I believe, in the New Testament. It's used, like you have there in 14th and 1st Corinthians, in that instance, by just conveying a revelation. Whereas it may simply mean as for education or comfort if we get that same chapter. He will prophesy for us for education. Well, there is not necessarily revelation.
Sometimes
it is. If you will not say that that continues for Brother Erickson, is a gift? Yes,
I was just wondering about that.
The gift of a prophet, yes, I believe that continues, but isn't used in that sense. In the present day, there would be more thinking of what is written and bringing it before the saints according to the needs of the assembly at that time. But in Corinth, the way it was used there, I believe it's completing the Word of God, or at least giving a mind of God for what was needed at that time.
I guess it seems that the prophet who is for a certain reason, in connection with the woman at the well. And the Lord really gives her words that she needs, something that touches her conscience. And right away, she said, I think she's got a lot of problems. Well, she must have had some understanding of what a prophet is, and felt the real prophet, because he had given me something that had really touched me, really spoken to me. And that's what a prophet is. Well, we don't have to say chapter 2 in Revelation. Anybody thinks they get a new revelation each day, so we just begin to wonder. Because the false effort that was given to him to fulfill the word of God, and we don't need anything, we have a complete revelation. But the word can be given forth in a prophetic way, that is, we need to read for that time.
That's the first of Galatians, barring one from getting a new revelation, was not.
Revelation written put down in the cover somewhere. And in the 11th verse, we do brought out there and had a nice prophet here, not foretelling, but foretelling. That'd be expensive.
Yes, that'd be extension that could be used today. Well, indeed, the church being built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, that was what was given for the completing of the Word of God.
Perhaps someone has a question regarding Acts 21:8-9. What would be the understanding of the function there? Acts 21:8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. What was their function?
Well, it really doesn't tell us about this. It tells us, for instance, in that same chapter there, what Agabus does. He takes and binds Paul's hands and feet and says that's the way he's going to die and treat him when he gets to Jerusalem. Suppose the daughters there of Philip and what they did and said was not necessary for completion of the canon of Scripture, or we would have it.
Well, it seems that anything that is of any importance in connection with the assembly, the Lord has given it through men, and there's a purpose in that.
Under the Jewish economy, I think it was through angels, wasn't it?
Well, isn't that interesting that for instance, when the Lord ascended, why there were the angels who spoke to the apostles and told them what to do. But after the Spirit of God came down at Pentecost, I don't believe we have anything of that kind. We may have the means of going open the gate so that we release Peter from prison, but we don't have them telling them what to do.
Well, is that telling what to do?
Yes, yes. That's the Spirit of God is Christ.
How is the Spirit? If it's in order for anyone to say or make a statement, I'm an evangelist, I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher,
wouldn't it be better if you let somebody else say that?
I think so. We have a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that mentions evangelists. But the apostle speaking to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4 and 5, says that watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist. I told Timothy by him. He wasn't to go around saying, I'm an evangelist, but to do the work of an evangelist. And that's what to be the exercise to do then. Do the work. Not to be thinking about the living evangelist, just do the work.
Well, I believe that's right. I would think, too, that it wouldn't be becoming for one to say a name like this. Well, now I have a gift, and I should be given a place to see how I could minister here. I don't think that would be the Lord.
Would the Proverbs 18:15 have a word for us as to the matter in question? We don't have to talk about it, but the very function would manifest itself. Proverbs 18:15, a man's gift make a room for him.
Yes, I believe so.
And one has heard this statement that it's not even correct for us to call ourselves Christians. We can say that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but to say that I'm a Christian means I'm such a living me. But if somebody wishes to call me a Christian, fine. That's his position. If he's convinced of that fact, but I'm just a believer. It's a poor often saved by grace, and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and his Savior.
I was wondering if it would be interesting to sing with the angels and have them in the hands of men. Now, in the Hebrew, I'm wondering whether we should consider in connection with what we have in Ephesians, that the Lord having ascended as man, it's not the angel of passing not putting forget by the world to come. We often speak that one in a certain size place expressed by saying, what is man? Without man shall come, or the Son of Man shall visit with him. I noticed him a little lower than the angels, so I promised him his glory and honor, set him over the works of our hands. And he answered, he sees Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of God, crowned with glory and honor, he by the grace of God, the truth of God, for every man. And where they have a connection, you see him now, chaplain of Jesus, the Lord, who tasted death, one who descended is now glorified, descended, glorified man. He gifts in the man for descended. Because I know it's not the same thought in Hebrew, connecting with the world to come, but
it's carrying on, though, in the principle of having to measure at the hands of men. That is, in the millennium, it will not then be under the disposition of angels. It says in the Old Testament, the law was given by the disposition of angels and hadn't kept it. So then, this verse in Hebrews, he is not subject to angels that have the world which is the song of which he speaks. But one is testified somewhere saying, what is man? It's put in the hands of man. Satan, of course, glorified man.
Christ is that Son of Man, isn't he?
Yes. Yes, that section of Hebrews shows us that in the 8th Psalm, they were speaking about two kinds of man. One was mortal man, the other was man. It referred to the Lord Jesus. So that's what it referred to in the section of Hebrews. He was that one whom spoke.
Here it's the heavenly side of things, isn't it? But it's mentioned in the transverse, send up God of all heavens that he might fill all things. It's from that that he sends down gifts to the coming.
One of the things that we have is that they're filling all things. He is the center of all the worship of heaven. Still rejected here on earth, but the day is coming when this earth is going to be subjected to him, and the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. To be subjected to him then, and there's another day coming when God is going to be able to dwell with men. And it's all through the work of the one who is now ascended up on high.
When the church rises up, it says, as the heavens are carried, it's united to Christ in heaven, just as all spirits of heaven in the heavens in him. And the gifts that are given to the church come down from earth in heaven. Heaven and is connected with the eternal purpose of God, which is something outside of this world altogether. Because the church is in the mind of God before the world began, before the foundation of the world. So that's in the church. It's something outside of time. It's connected with eternity past, eternal conscience of God. And that's why it's so foolish for the children of God in the present time to settle down in the world. Settle down in that which belongs to the time. Settle down in that. But the church is outside of, doesn't belong to, but it belongs to the world of God. It belongs to heaven. It's something that's outside of the dispensations of time, really. When you come to the church age, it's really, in a sense, not a dispensation. It's something like a parenthesis that's put in there at a time when God is not dealing with his earthly people. It's good. It's outside of this outside of this world, really. Chosen Christ before the foundation of the world. And so the ministry that comes, or the gift given, comes from that one who is outside of this world.
What is the purpose of the evangelist?
Well, we have work to do, doesn't it? If you do the work of having the banquet, what are you doing? The word is prayer, the word is banquet, comes from the same word we get as banquet, or even gospel, right? Writing. One who does the work of having the banquet is giving out the right tidings of the God and the grace of God. And the mountain.
The 12th and 13th verse of Peter clearing up the give us the purpose of ministry of the gift as brought before us here in this chapter, the fourth season. It's often been mentioned that we do not have the miraculous gift here. What is left to us now, the evangelist, has been preaching. And it's for the purposing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, so they all come and learn the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto the full-grown man, unto many who have established the fullness of Christ. So that is looking on to the completion, the end of the church's history here on earth. Well, the miraculous gifts aren't necessary for that. And I think the imagination is nice to see the way of the difference, you might say, between the gifts mentioned, for instance, in the 12th of Romans and in the 12th of 1st Corinthians. Well, I believe in the 12th of Romans, the gifts that are mentioned there are the gifts that they had in their midst at that time. Because he tells them how to use them. This verse, though we being across the Romans, we being many, one body in Christ, every one members one of another. Having gifts differing according to the grace which is given to us, whether apostles, whether prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on education, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with charity. Well, there are gifts. And we do not have the miraculous gift mentioned there. Well, the way he speaks of it, let us prosper. Let us wait on our ministry. He that teacheth on teaching. That is, it was how to use the gift, so to speak, when in the midst of that time. Well, then when we come to the 12th of 1st edition, where the gifts are mentioned there, the 27th verse, now we are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set in the church the first apostles, secondary prophets, third the teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, health, government, the verses of tongues. We're all apostles, we're all prophets, we're all teachers, we're all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, we're all speaking tongues, we're all in service. Let's covet earnestly the best gifts that I shall show unto you a more excellent way. Well, it's a mark that here the gifts are what was set in the church of God at that time. It isn't confined to Christ, because we know they didn't have apostles there, but it was for the establishment of the church. So it seems to me we see how the gifts mentioned in these three different places are each looked at from a different standpoint. I think it's helpful to see that.
Would you say that the gifts of healing and miracles and such as and have listed there in verses 29 and 28 are for the purpose, or were for the purpose of confirming the gospel at that particular time?
Yes. Yeah. And next, it might be good to look at the section of Hebrews where he mentions there about the signs and wonders. The third verse of the second of Hebrews, how shall we escape from this death so great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts the Holy Ghost according to his will. Well, there it tells us that the apostles, those that heard the Lord, they confirmed the word unto us, and he bore them witness with signs and wonders. Well, now, it would seem almost that, like at the time that he was writing, even in Jerusalem, if I take it this far, or Judea anyway, why the prisoner actually shifted his faith? Because he had to call his attention to it. That's the way it was at the beginning.
They were in the foundation.
Yeah.
It would be ordinary teaching the other place at the first time, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, if the gift was continuing at the time he was writing to them there, why would he have to call their attention to it? Yes, the gift was given at that time for that purpose, and on account of the failure there has been in the church by the house of the Lord, so to speak, on those kinds of gifts. The very failure by being so divided up and all that kind of thing. It couldn't go on with it.
Those gifts in the word in Romans are what you might call continuing gifts. So it's easy to look to see them now, as you know. So.
Well, yes, so they're no miraculous gifts.
Yeah.
And it was what they had in their medicine to sell them out of use. Well, I believe so. I think it's a little more clear in the New Translation. Love never fails, but whether prophecy, they shall be done away, for tongues they shall speak, and knowledge shall be done in part. That is, it uses a different word in connection with tongues. Whether in prophecy, they shall be done away. Well, the time will come when prophecies are no longer necessary. But tongues, why, they don't wait for that time. They shall speak. Well, knowledge, this shall be done away. Well, knowledge is done away, so to speak, when you get to be with the Lord. Yes, it's quite striking how he uses two different words there in speaking of these prophecies and tongues.
And if any soul is saved, he should be led on and given proof. Given proof, the full gospel, if you want to put it that way, not just a thing of the gospel of salvation is told, but you should be given the full truth. And well, that might bring in the teacher then. And who the shepherd is, brings in the pastor. We read about the good Samaritan, and found verse 9 half dead along the road. He did for him what answered to the work of the evangelist. He put in the oil and wine. And then he set him on his own feet and brought him to the inn. Well, there was somebody to care for him there in the inn. So he was brought to the inn and cared for. And so the Lord has made provision for souls to be saved and brought to the assembly where they can have fellowship and be cared for.
It is very often the case that these three gifts are invested and manifested in one person today. Pastor, evangelist, and teacher, all three in one. So I doubt if there would be one that has the predominance, I believe. Yes, Pastor Moore has the thought of encouraging those who have been brought to the Lord, and he's anxious to talk more about those who might not be brought to the Lord. The Apostle Paul had them all. But generally, I believe we see the way different ones have, the way they go on, while you can see whether the gifts of advancement or exercise them more or the pastor or the teacher. And a lot of part of verse 7, according to the measure of the gift of faith, that would do away with all covetousness and with all jealousy as to gifts. One ought not covet the gift of another or be jealous of another's gift, whatever it might be, given of the Lord. Just acknowledge it and thank God for it. Would that be true? Yes, I would think so. He helps us that do the work of Christ, wouldn't it? That's thankful. I believe, though, he would keep doing a little deeper than that. He'd be the way that the first few things are set.
It is true that the word in the original for gifts and grace and the same, which is someone will us to tell us, the grace of Christ in his and his love for the assembly that he has brought to serve, providing him for the assembly until that day. For the purpose of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, for building up of the body of Christ. So we all come at the continuing things that whether or not you say it won't be perfect until that day, but still, that is the end in view even now, isn't it?
Yes, I believe so. So there's no excuse for going about the stage or continuing to be a children and be children, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, letting on time happen so that the line is confused. That's why it's so important that the present of the reading is. Might be edified, built up, might not be tossed to and fro by everything that
might meet one day to stabilize to go on steadfastly, holding fast.
And the word in this translation as the children is babes. Well, the apostle had to tell the Corinthians who were babes when they should have been full grown, same way as he told the Hebrew Christians.
I was walking along the river one day, River Bankton. I noticed a sea that had about 50% of its root system out over the water. And the other 50% back in the bank, of course, but I was just wondering about that sea. It provided an illustration of some sense of God. The root is not very well grounded. Only about 50% of the roots are grounded. The other 50% were out in the open air. So the wind might come along and blow the tree open into the river. But how good to be rooted and grounded also.
Well, that 14th verse, they would be protected from error, would they not?
Yes.
It's very sad to think that in connection with the scriptures, that there can be those who abuse the sight of men and bring them back to us to deceive.
We're in the place where the Lord has placed his name. We're in a safe place. We're in the place where the Lord has been missed. We're in a safe place. The Lord will take care of us. What we need to do is to go on with the Lord. There's nothing like the assembly where the Lord has been missed. The Lord is the one who is the head of the assembly, the church. And he has made provision for us, given it, and where there's going on in subjection to him, the head of the body, and he will be kept. But of course, as soon as we forget that, and we go on in independence of him, we're not submitted to him, the one who's in the midst, trouble is going to come in.
By the same token, if it is any sin to be set aside outside of that realm of faith, wouldn't it? Outside that realm of protection and service.
I suppose if it's true that the gifts are scattered, and that God in his sovereign grace and the Lord, he can still use them and does for the edification of the saints. Yes, he can't use them in the same way, right? He will not let them go there to food.
Are you thinking of those deer or those that are not gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus?
Yes.
Many, many dear children of God that are not gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus and know nothing about the place. And yet God takes care of them. Their light may be less, and what we have here, who are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus, where the truth is taught, but nevertheless, God has a separate care for them. He has a teaching. It's true, sometimes these things are all covered up with men's ideas, and in a place like that, the light is dimming. Sometimes it's there.
Sometimes we run across those that feel that they put the place outside the camp, and we're gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly speaking of being identified with us out of the little handful of the Lord's people, that their ministry would be circumscribed. The path would be too narrow for them. They wouldn't have enough opportunity. Perhaps we So we're gathered to remember the Lord Jesus Christ on the divine ground. But we're not circumcised. We still have the opportunity to minister the Word of God, preach the gospel to the whole world, and minister the truth to all states around us, whether they're in fellowship with us or not. So we may be circumcised if we're thinking about being backed by some organization or something like that, or having a place that appeals to the pride like that. But certainly, there's no circumscribing in the servant of God as far as work is concerned. There's plenty of work to do.
There were those in Israel who prophesied in the past, is that right? And some would have. Joshua would have hindered them, wouldn't he? Okay.
Yes, he was Moses, because I was jealous for his sake. Well, Moses told him he wouldn't have been all prophets, did he not?
And so, even though a guest is exercised in the wrong place, and so the Lord, I judge, can use it to go leave his scattered flock.
The gift and calling of God is about repentance, but it is God has given a gift to a man, and given a gift to a man, and he's repented, he doesn't repent on it. He doesn't take it back. But as we say, the gift can be hindered in many ways, and maybe some of us to such an extent that it isn't very usable, but the gift is still there, he doesn't take it back.
I suppose the hymns in our hymn book, many of them were written by those who knew as little of the truth that we know, that what education there is in them for us, and they must have been raised in their first letters.
Well, some of them were written long before.
Yes, long before, not so many at the same time.
But the all that are gathered into the name of the Lord Jesus, God has given such a wonderful portion in the ministry that we do have and receive, that it gives us greater responsibility too, does it not, to walk according to the truth that we've received. God is responsible for us.
The old thing about the gifts that are outside, here the assembly is that they're not subject to the question of the assembly. And so because the Lord may have some very gifted person somewhere else in Christendom, that's not for us to run after them. What will you thank for now, sir?
The problem is, if we run after those men who are outside in Christendom, they may be giving out about what is the truth, but usually they have an error mixed up with it, and if we take in the truth they're giving out, they're likely to take in the error too. Because I suppose usually if anyone is listening to these men outside, it's because they're in a way occupied with their persons and getting animals with them. And when that takes place, well, sooner or later they're going to read what they say.
Well, I remember a remark Brother Hale made one time, but certain place where he was, they were talking about some wonderful man the Lord was using, and they were quite thrilled about him. Well, you have to remember that being gathered as they are, know one another in a way that isn't known and Christian. They don't know as much about each other as we know about ourselves. And he told them, he said, you think now that that man, if you knew as much about him as you do about this brother over here, you think you'd be wanting to run after him? Well, I think that's something worth considering.
General Meeting, St. Francisville, March 31st, 1963. Reading meeting.
Hold the truth, but hold it low. It's easy to be hard, but unkind. Ungrateful for the presentation of the truth, but hold the truth in love.
and of some have compassion, making the difference. There indeed, verse 22. And how patient, how loving, compassionate our blessed Lord has been toward us, and our brethren too have been patient with us. And so there may be cases that are very difficult, but some have compassion, making the difference.
Couldn't be tried in a sister legal way.
No,
that was killed.
Now, John, in his epistle, the second epistle, seems to put an emphasis on the truth. And in verse 1, he's addressing his little letter to the sister whom he loves in truth. Verse 2, he speaks of the truth faith. Verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son and Father in truth and love. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found that my children walking in truth. And he also links the truth and love together. It's very important that we link together. However, when we think of John, we think of him as setting forth the love of God. When we think of Paul, we think of him as setting forth the truth of God. But they both link both together, which is very lovely. And I believe the Spirit of God has reminded us that we're not to forget the one at the expense of the other. We're not to emphasize one above the other, but with a whole new balance.
There are two expressions in the text of John. We have to make sure God, meaning that if God is light, and God is love, and the light that answers the truth.
Back in John 13, when the Lord is washing his disciples' feet. The water is a figure of the lily. But when the Lord is washing his disciples' feet, he writes to me the power. The Lord's feet are really gentle, it's not harsh. And I'm sure when he's washing his disciples' feet, he's not using hot or boiling water. And sometimes we might make our words very hot. It may be the truth, but we warm it up too much. And it burns the one to whom we're speaking. Oh, we learn many lessons from watching the Lord himself. And grow up into him. That's important too, isn't it? Grow up into him in all things. This is the first. Jesus Christ.
There's a thought there that my head and my heart here. Well, the growing up would be got the connection with the Lord. The human body is better to put the ground together. The fact that I prefer to join the flesh. And you get the answer.
It is different from what the early Jewish Christians held, read of, especially in the book of Hebrews, they hadn't reached that stage. They weren't growing up into Him. That is, they didn't see Christ having gone to glory. Mm-hmm. That's the perfection that's spoken of in Hebrews, that they have to desire for them, that they might be perfect. Let us go on, he says, we'll be on to that. Well, he through thinking about looking for a Messiah down here on the earth, and remember, the Lord's gone to glory, and looking off into Jesus, and as he telling him this same thing, perhaps in other words, but to grow up in Him, get connected with Christ in glory.
That he's on high in glory, and of course, down here, while the earth reminded, there wouldn't be a connection in it.
What good would the body be without a head? The head directs all the directions, and the various members of the body, and the whole body seems a unit. All that direction comes from the head. And if the body is not in practical connection with the head, well, we remember that the body won't be energized. For instance, a person who has some sort of paralysis, maybe an arm that's paralyzed. Well, the link between that arm and the head has been cut off, hindered in some way. True that the arm may have life in it, the blood is still going through it, but the connection with the head is gone. And the head may want that arm to do something, but it doesn't do anything, it doesn't respond. Well, we might say that that arm is not growing up into the head. There's no connection there. And what's the result? In incapacity, paralyzed condition. And so I believe that is one of the problems, difficulties, that thing in Christendom today is that lack of growing up into truth, being connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, if every one of us was in sweet communion and fellowship with the Lord and nothing between us, and the Lord was giving us His mind and He was getting every bit of His mind and responding to it, what a difference it would very deep in the church of God today. But the church is not responding to the head. And so we have a sad condition of all of the regions of the world and Christians on the church. We're totally joined together. Mine has nothing to do with that, has it? That's the work of the Lord. Mm-hmm.
ship, I was looking at a few words. And I saw it, put them joined together. We couldn't put a joined together. We found that the appointed to a certain function or office, that that'd be a human one. And if the human one is used by then, it couldn't be included in the that we had left in the world.
Sometimes the human arrangement attaches more than one head. And that's very vital. Arrangement because the body, as you're presenting, is confused. More than one head is more going on than common because there'd be conflicting orders and therefore chaos. So we're thinking here how important it is that being that we're his workmanship and he has fitted us just where he wants us, how important it is to function in that particular capacity.
Maybe without a job, it couldn't function then.
That's it. And the different bands and joints, they supply the nourishment, which is so essential. And we find here that it's making in peace of the body and the edifying of itself in love. And over in the First Corinthians 12 and 31, but covet earnestly the best gift. And yet, so I ask you a most excellent way. And then we come right on to chapter 13. So, then down in that chapter, we have in the last verse the emphasis placed on love. And now, abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. That's God's estimate of love, and that would perhaps be the lubricant by which the assembly is preserved from friction. Love. Speaking of the body. The human body, in its normal condition, has power of function within itself. It doesn't need some outside power of force to make it function. The Church of God, the body of Christ, has power of function within itself. Many organizations have been created in Christendom. And you might say, in a way, they've been set up alongside of the body to keep the church going. Well, it would be a strange thing if we got the idea that we needed some kind of machine set up alongside of the human body to keep it going. And we'd have to carry that around with us to keep it going. Well, it would just be a way. And a fairly burden. And so all of these human organizations and human arrangements and Christendom today are great weight and burden to the dear things of God. Many of them don't realize it, but there are some that are weighed down with it and they're wondering what to do about it. Oh, you need to see that. The body of Christ has power of function within itself, there is a head in all the members. And every member is in practical union with the Lord Jesus Christ. With a function, we may not be able to see something. It's something we have to go
go through, and I experience by faith. And I have to believe that the head is there and he will take care of everything.
We get that about the chorus of Colossians, do we not? Colossians chapter 2, the warning given, and the remedy, in verses 18 and 19. Colossians 2:18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and works in the danger, including those things which you have not seen, a thing that puffed up by a fleshly mind, not holding the head, or as in the margin, not holding fast the head, from which all the body, by joint and band, having nourished ministry, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. And now they're setting off things with the electronic computers. Find out if they really got in the battery or not. A lot of nonsense. If they put in enough lies, they get lies out. And that's all they are.
All computers can do is do what it's told to do. The brain has the power to do it.
That's right.
That's the effect.
Compacted by that which every joint supplies. If you some joints in my body, you don't know what the flesh or what the function is, because you're missing it, you didn't have it. Also, you're sick. You're not living, and you can feel it. So it's every joint, so that every joint has a function. And every one is a part of that body in some way, or the other. And it has a function to perform.
And back in verse 1, we were told that when to keep every one of us is given grace according to the nature of the gift of Christ. And so here, it's according to the perfection of written in the nature of every part. Every part is mentioned again to you. And each part has a place in the body. And there's a nature for each part too. And it's for each one of us to be exercised as to the nature of our part in the body of Christ. But if we're all subject to the danger, living our orders to Him, and looking for Him for that grace that He speaks out to you, why, we'll be fulfilling our part, and we'll have the increase of the body. In verse 12, it seems that there's an individual responsibility, at least individuals are looked at there. But over in the 16th verse, it seems that the emphasis is put upon the increase of the whole body, the whole unit. In verse 12, it's the perfection of the saints. But in verse 16, it's the increase of the body. Well, you can't think of the body without thinking about the individual saint. And if you know the truth, you can't think of the individual saint without thinking of the whole body. You must be separated from the truth.
Just in both of that thought,
yes.
starting in verse 17 then, we get some passages of things not before, so it's just the education based on what we've heard before. And let the word lost again. We've had the prophet lost not before in connection with our vocation, and it is the calling, the heavenly calling. But now the walk is brought before in contrast to the way the Gentiles were walking, or the way we used to walk.
And so it's true, David, that now the mere fact of having had such wonderful truths brought before us, that we knew we were going to be perfect. And that the time is so well, to have all this now, I don't need to speak to you about these other things. He says, "Now therefore, stay therefore and testify in the Lord, that you will try and try to support him."
Back in the second chapter, we get these things mentioned, first in verse 2, but how thankful we can be for verse 1. "And you have to quicken who were dead in trespasses and sins." And in that state, we have verse 2, "wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of the storm." What a black picture. But as we have in our chapter, down in verse 20, "but ye have not so learned Christ."
And that same chapter, notice in verse 11, he says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh." Now he says, "Don't walk with other Gentiles. Walk." That is, there's Gentiles going on in the flesh, going on in the sin, and saved, and they were in a different field altogether now. They've been taken out of the world, they've been saved, they've been united to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is part now of the body of Christ. What a change. What a change for them, and what a change for us. To take them out of that sphere in which we were, and brought into the church of God, and made a member of the body of Christ. Well, when you think about that, you can't help but have a sense that it's not fitting to go on like you used to. You're in a different environment, a different sphere altogether, united to Christ, the heavenly Lord, and united to every other one who is saved. Why? We can't want to spend any of these things.
The word down in verse 21, not from this place, but you know what I've heard Mr. Fair regarding that little word if. But there's exercise our conscience. If so be. If so be. That you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You just can't work these things out without him. It's impossible. There must be that vital relationship with himself. There must need to be given God in presence and power, the Holy Spirit of God. And then there will be light. And because there's light, there will be growth, the increase.
The increase in mankind, for this world, for us, the path of the Gentiles, as mentioned in the 17th verse, and why they do the things that they do. And in the understanding of Christ, in the living root, the life of God, the goodness of him, the Father, and the one, the heart, and being fast to him, getting himself over, and all that service, the work, all and things to give him. The Lord is a picture of the Gentiles. Darkness, alienation, and blindness, and being passed through. The Lord is a picture of the Gentiles. The Lord is just a mention of the Gentiles. The Lord is just to put them on the ground and fall into that old pastor. And it shows how that the get away from the Lord in the Spirit, I mean, we go back to those things, but that doesn't change anything. There's a new man, if the old man is so the same,
it's the Holy Spirit who grieves. Well, we've lost faith, as it were, and it makes me think of what we have in Galatians, the fifth chapter. Verse 16 in Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a positive thing, walking in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit, no doubt involves more than we might just see on the surface. But to walk in the Spirit must mean to follow along with the Spirit in extra faith, and especially in exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the principal work of the Holy Spirit, is to exalt the Lord Jesus, to occupy us with him. But if we sin, then the Holy Spirit will have to occupy us with the sin. And while he's occupying us with the sin, we need to get together to own it and confess it, that we might be restored by reason of it. We must be occupied with faith. We've lost something. And this is very safe. But if we walk in the Spirit, a lot of the Spirit of God occupies with Christ, keeps us close to Christ, we're not going to feel the lust of the flesh. And the next verse says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot, or should we, may not, see the things that we do. Oh, how good is God for giving us the Holy Spirit. Do that in bringing power in our lives. We may not see the things that we do. Yes, we still have the natural man, flesh is still in us. Thank God we're not in the flesh anymore, but the flesh is still in us. And we might do some terrible things, but for the grace of God, but if we become careless, let's be careful. Let's watch out. And we can tell what might happen.
And if you go to read those verses as for the fruit of the Spirit, that's 7 chapter 5 of Galatians. And these nine fruits, nine fold fruit of the Holy Spirit, can be born by a child of God, even though he's flat on his back. And do nothing perhaps, but just commune with the Lord in his heart, that the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first one, top of the list.
love, joy, and peace. Then long suffering, goodness, goodness, faith, meekness. Thank you. And they that are Christ have crucified the Christ with the affections and love. If you live in the Spirit, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let us not be desirous of vain glory, but loving one another, envying one another.
The message was for the children in the family of God, but the way it's brought out in John's epistle is that we're set in an absolute state, the children of God, and he that's born of God does not commit sin. Absolute statements are made concerning the child of God. Well, it's setting forth what he is. As a child of God. Here in Ephesians, it set forth what we are as members of the body of Christ, and what we are before God, in the thought of God. And we can't really have a true exercise about these practical things that are brought out to you if we don't realize what we actually are before God. And I suppose in verse 20, when he says that you have not so learned Christ, that it isn't just the person of Christ isolated by himself, but looking at Christ as head of the body, is that. And then the way you have this person, this Christ, is Christ in the Spirit. So it's the truth of what's in God's Spirit. There is this far difference from what he's speaking of here, the way the Gentiles are. And that is the very nation from God. You have not so long Jesus. Is it possible for a believer to experience birth energy, be passed to you? Then you see bullshit. Oh, really, sort of intimidating that. That's what you did now. We got the scripture in 1 Timothy 4. And the first two verses in particular. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils,
speaking lies in our pockets, having a conscience filled with a hot iron. And that the perfecter there, I'm not supposed to be